Good morning, church.
Good morning.
The morning scripture will come from the book of 2 Samuel. That's the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 11, verse 1. And it reads, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, and at the time when the kings were go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah, and David tarried still at Jerusalem." May the Lord have a blessing to his word.
Amen.
Good morning. Well, Greg is away from us, as been mentioned. He is conducting a gospel meeting, so for those of you who are visiting with us, if you were expecting Greg this meal, well, you got me this morning. So keep Greg in your prayers as he is conducting a gospel meeting. I'm sure everything is going well with that. Greg's an excellent speaker, and you know, it's a privilege to be here just to step in to try and fill his shoes. Keep my dad also in your prayers. He's out of ICU. He's now in room 347 in Centerra. So please keep him in your prayers. I would appreciate that. And thank everybody for inquiring about him pay him a visit. He would love that. We put him in a bigger room, so it's a bigger chair there, bigger couch, now probably two chairs now, so that people can come and visit him. He would enjoy that. So please, go visit him. It's room 347 in Centerra. We sing the song, "I'll Be a Friend to Jesus." The first verse, "They try my Lord and Savior, or Lord and Master, with no one to defend. Within the halls of Pilate, he stood without a friend." And then the chorus goes on to make that great Christian claim, "I'll be a friend to Jesus." But sadly enough, the worldly-minded persons is singing a different song. They're singing a song, "I'll be a friend to sin." Because being a friend to Jesus is not as appealing as being a friend to sin. To the worldly mind, the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ just can't compete with the glitz, the glamour, and the fleshly pleasures that come with being a friend to sin, because that's what sin promises to those who will be its friend. But Moses was not deceived. No, he wasn't. And refused idolatrous Egypt. In Hebrews 11 and verse 25, it says of Moses, "Choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Moses understood that friendship with sin may be pleasurable at the start until it holds you hostage. Because sin will take you further than you want to go, teach you more than you want to know, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Now, this saying did not originate with me. I heard it being echoed at a gospel meeting, and I immediately thought of the account of David and Bathsheba. 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. So let's turn there and see, first of all, how sin will take you farther than you want to go. In verse 1, when David made friends with sin, he found himself staying at home from the battle. So he would find himself, first of all, lounging. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab his servant with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. So lounging, Sin had him lounging instead of leading his troops in battle. Just as the saying goes, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. Sin is at the door, and he's waiting for a new friend in David. And so then sin takes David from lounging to looking. Verse 2, and it came to pass in the eventime that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Looking seems so innocent at first, but this is when sin offers a tempting treat to his new friend. Instead of being like Job, who would say, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? That's Job 31 and verse 1. David accepted the offer to view that naked damsel, you know, a treat for his eyes. You know, just as a side note, in the East, it was improper for a neighbor to look over his battlement on the roof onto the inner court of his neighbor's dwelling. In Deuteronomy 22 and verse 8, Israel was told to make a battlement upon their roof so that when a person goes up on their roof, which they normally did, they would not fall. And if they did fall, you would be guilty if you did not have that battlement in place. So the battlement was a wall, but you were not supposed to look over that wall into your neighbor's or the court, the inner court of your neighbor's dwelling. And remember, it wasn't Bathsheba that was on the roof bathing. It was David who was on the roof looking. So she was probably in the inner court of her own yard, thinking that she had privacy. So David went from looking, and then sin said, no, let's go some more. Now he's lusting. In verse 2, it says, saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And so now David's lusting. Looking turns to lusting. You know, like the moth that goes to the bug zapper, the attraction of the light is so intense that the flying insect is drawn to his demise. You ever seen that? Oh, they just fly right into those lights, don't they? This is pow. Boy, that light is just so attractive. Likewise with David, his lust is so intense, he follows sin's lead without even thinking. Proverbs 6, verse 32, the first part of that says, but whosoever committeth adultery, lack of understanding. And so now sin takes David. He said, let's go. I'm going to take you a little further. So he goes from lusting to luring, to luring. Again in verse 4, and it came to pass, David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him. Sin now is holding David hostage to his lust. Yes, sin leads to luring, or lusting leads to luring. It may seem like a harmless trip that sin is taking you on, but sin will always lead us down the dark road of despair. If you look at the next part of that verse, Proverbs 6 and verse 32, but whosoever committeth adultery with a woman, lack of understanding, he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Destroyeth his own soul. Sin will take you down a dark road. And so now David goes from luring and now to laying. Verse 4 says, and David sent messages unto her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. So that's probably what she was doing in her own yard, purifying herself. And now he finds himself from laying in his bed, now laying in sin. From a little time that he wanted to spend with himself to a sinful escapade with the wife of a faithful officer, Uriah the Hittite. He wronged not only his own soul, but her soul as well. When you commit adultery, That's two people. So you're not only wronging your own soul, but the other person as well. Surely, he wasn't expecting to go this far. But sin would take him much farther. And on the way, sin will do something else for David. Teach him more than he wanted to know. Sin now teaches David to know by experience. To know by experience. First of all, the delightful conquest. He now knows the addictive pleasure of partaking of the forbidden. Remember Adam and Eve? They took of that which was forbidden. And in Genesis 3 and verse 7, it says, "And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew." Because if they took of that fruit, they began to know some things. And you know what? There are some things that are not meant for us to know by experience. But sin will take pleasure in teaching us that stolen waters are sweet. And the bread eaten in secret is pleasant. That's Proverbs 9 and verse 17. That's something that we shouldn't know by experience. But that's what sin wants us to know. But not only that, sin would also teach David of the dangerous consequences. He now knows the danger of stealing fruit from someone else's tree. Look at what Job has to say in Job 24 and verse 15. "The adulterers commit their deed in secret. The eye of the adulterer waited for the twilight, saying, no eye shall see. No eye shall see me." That's what the adulterer says. But you know what? This secret is about to go public. Oh, yes. It's about to go public. Look in verse 5. "And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child." Oh, no. Oh, she's pregnant. She's pregnant and is not by her husband. This sin is about to go public. And this can be very dangerous for them both. Look in Proverbs 6 and verse 34 and verse 35. Look at the result that can happen through an adulterous affair. "Jealousy is the rage of a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts." And you know David could have given them many gifts. But you know what? Uriah wouldn't accept any gifts for this, would he? Oh, no, he wouldn't. You know, Uriah would have demanded justice. And what was the justice for adultery? It was death. It was death. And be sure that Uriah would have demanded death. And so now, sin teaches David the desperate cover-up. Oh, yeah, he knows what trouble he's in now. So sin attempts to teach David the sweet taste of deception. Look in verse 6. It says, "And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered." How hypocritical. Did he really want to know about the war and how everybody did? Oh, he's more concerned about himself. No, he had a trick for Uriah. "And when Uriah was come unto him," and in verse 8, "and David said unto Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet." See, this was the intent. Go down to your house, Uriah. Go see your wife, Uriah. Wash your feet. That means really he wanted him to lay with his wife. He's trying to cover up his sin. "And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king." Trying to give him gifts already, right? He's not going to accept that ransom. No, Proverbs 20, verse 17 says, "The bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel." Well, you want to know what? Look in verse 9. "But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord, and he went not down to his house." David's mouth is now filled with gravel because Uriah would not do what he wanted him to do. Uriah was a righteous man. Uriah said, "Why should I go and lay with my wife while the other soldiers are out fighting?" That's basically what he said. But David wasn't through yet. He wasn't through yet. He made another attempt, an even more devious one. In verse 13, And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. This was a sin, according to Habakkuk. And he made him drunk, and at the evening he went out to lie on his bed with his servants of the Lord, but went not down to his house. David's plot was sweet until it was foiled by the steps of a righteous man. And that's what Uriah was. He was righteous in not going to his house. So then sin teaches David about the devilish conspiracy. Now we're going to really see something that takes fire. What sin wants you to know. Sin wants you to know by experience. Sin teaches David the ultimate deception. Let's look at verse 14. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. You know what this letter said to Joab, his general? The letter said, now this is being carried by Uriah. Uriah doesn't open the letter, so he's even more just than not opening the letter, but gives the letter to Joab, and the letter says, Joab, I want you to put Uriah out in the hottest battle, and then I want you to withdraw so that Uriah will be killed. Not only was Uriah killed, but also some of the soldiers that were with him. David here has lost his mind. As he had written in his own psalm, Psalm 36, verse 3, the words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He has left off to be wise and to do good. From David's own mouth, from David's own song, perhaps he was writing about his own self. But then sin teaches David one other thing by experience, his disgusting condition. Look in verse 26 and 27. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David did or had done displeased the Lord. Sin teaches David how to be displeasing to God. So what does God do? He sends Nathan the prophet. And Nathan the prophet comes to David, and he tells David a parable. Parable about a poor man who had one little ewe lamb. And this rich man took this one, who had many in his flock, but he took the one ewe lamb from this poor man, killed that ewe lamb, dressed it, and served it to the traveler in his home. And so David was angry. He was angry because the man didn't have any pity for the poor man. How hypocritical. It's funny how we can see the sins of others, but we can't see our own sins. Is that right? And so David himself had no pity for Bathsheba. He had no pity for Joab, who he gave the letter to execute the crime against Uriah. He had no pity for the soldiers that died with Uriah. But most of all, he had no pity for Uriah, his faithful officer. Yes, he knows by experience far more than he wants to know now. Because sin has a way of taking you hostage. And when sin takes you hostage, it's in order to keep you longer than you want to stay. Keep you longer than you want to stay. Got to make sure that's up there. Tricked me the last time. You know what? David started out this way. He started out lying on his bed. So he's laying on his bed instead of being in battle, as was the king's duty. But sin said, come be my friend. I have something good for you. It won't take too much of your time. So then he finds himself spending time laying with Bathsheba, learning of her pregnancy, devising a cover-up plan, sending for Uriah, trying to trick Uriah into staying at home with his wife, and then waiting for his plan to backfire And then sin said, now you have to stay a little longer to cover up this mess you made. And so now he spends more time laying a trap for Uriah. Now he has to spend time devising the trap, another scheme, send it by Uriah's own hand, and wait for the report of Uriah's death, wait while Bathsheba mourns his death, go through a wedding ceremony with Bathsheba, but then sin said, now you have to stay a little while longer. See what sin does? You have to stay a little while longer now. And to deny all of this before God. So now he has to spend more time. And this time he spent time laying in misery for his illegitimate child. Now he has to suffer through the rebuke of Nathan. But instead of, we have to give David some credit here. Because instead of denying, he confesses his sin before God. He confesses his sin before God. Let's look at chapter 12, if you will. Chapter 12, and look at verse 13. After Uriah had come to him, and David said unto Nathan, or Nathan come to him, David had said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. But because justice had to be served, let's continue to read. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion of the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born of thee, or born unto thee, shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David. And it was very sick. So now David spends time praying and fasting for his sick child. In verse 16, it says, and David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the earth. That means he was laying on the ground all night, all night. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And he's laying in misery on the ground until the child died. In verse 18, the first part of that verse, and it came to pass on the seventh day. So he was there 7 days, and the child died. And so ultimately, he had to spend time burying this child. Sin had kept him hostage for at least 9 months. At least. No doubt, longer than he ever intended, or longer than he wanted to stay. Yes, sin, he had to bury his child, but friendship with sin is not free of charge. Yes, and friendship with sin will always cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will always cost you something. And in this case, the cost of sin was the life of an innocent child. How sad. God said, the child shall surely die. Chapter 12, verse 14. Because of what he had done, what David had done was worthy of death. David was guilty of sins, which the punishment thereof was death. God would spare his life, but God would take his child's. Seem unfair, right? Not so. God can deal with us as he sees fit. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, God says, behold, all souls are mine. Psalm 21 and verse 1, the Lord would say, or the psalmist would say, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. All that we have, and remember this, all that we have belongs to God, even our children. And we are just stewards. So if God wants to take that which belongs to him, he has that right. And that's what he did in order to make this thing right. Not only because he had done which was worthy of death, but he had given occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Know this for sure, that when the righteous sin, the unrighteous are there waiting to bask in the light of our folly. Oh, we know it's true. They're just waiting for us to sin so they can make an occasion against us and against our God and against that which we believe. It not only cost the life of an innocent child, but it cost David a lifetime of family turmoil. In verse 12, or in chapter 12, verses 10 through 12, look at what it reads. It says, "Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil out of thine own house, and I will make thy wives before thy, take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor. He shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst in secret, or thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." What David did in the dark, God said, "I'm going to do in broad daylight." How ironic that David would be angry with the man in Nathan's parable for a far less crime, a crime of taking his ewe lamb. But and he would exclaim that, hey, this man should surely die, which means he was worthy of death. And he shall restore fourfold, because that was the law. But guess what? David's words, his own words, convicted him, because he was guilty of the same. He paid for his sin with the life of his child. And moreover, he would eventually pay fourfold, because David would lose three more sons to death. And not only that, the life of these three additional sons. So he lost four sons total. That means he paid fourfold. But his household from then on was plagued with rebellion, incest, treachery, treason, murder, and so on. That was David's household from then on. But then not only that, he also had to pay with lifelong stain on his record. David was a good king, no doubt. He was a good king. He stumbled at this one point. In 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5, we see the stain on his record. It says, "But David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." I hope God doesn't have anything like that to say about me. Michael served the Lord except for. Michael served the Lord all the days of his life except for. Maybe I do have something. Maybe you have something. Maybe we all have something. But it just teaches us that truly sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Well, in conclusion, even in all this, what can we conclude? You know, don't be a friend to sin. You know, with all this happening, Dave genuinely and sincerely repented of his sin. In verse 13 of chapter 12, again, and David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." David skipped everybody else, and he went straight to the Lord. He said, "I sinned against the Lord." David was burdened with his sin. In Psalm 30 and verse 4, it says, "My iniquities are gone over my head, as in heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." He was burdened with his sin. And then he was also sorry. If you look at verse 17 and 18 of the same verse of scripture, it says, "For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin." And then he confessed, and God forgave. In Psalm 32 and verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." God put away his sin. and he will put away ours too. If we will but only come to him with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, just as David did. May we learn from David not to be a friend to sin. But if we have, and if we are, we must renounce that friendship immediately. Immediately. And once again, restore the friendship to our gracious and merciful Lord. Otherwise, sin, which shows no mercy, will take you further than you want to go, teach you more than you want to know, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. I hope this lesson has benefited you, but if you are a friend to sin right now, just come. Come and confess that to the Lord and renounce your friendship with sin before it gets a hold of you and takes you hostage. And if you're not a member of the Lord's church, then you need to be. And the way to do that, to start off, you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he gave himself on the cross of Calvary for your sins, for yours and mine and for the world's. And in believing that, then you must repent. Repent means to turn away. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Just as David eventually repented of his sin, you need to repent also. Repentance means to turn away. That means to resolve in your mind and in your heart that you're going to serve God. Turn away from sin and come and serve God and do what God says and live a life that will be pleasing, not displeasing, to God. And you must confess your faith in Christ before men. Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. So come and confess your faith, the fact that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and Christ will confess you before his Father, which is in heaven. And then that step that takes you from being a sinner to a saint, you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. When they preached that gospel sermon to those people on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 38, they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter would say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. That means the removal, the forgiveness. God is not going to usher you into his church, into his fellowship, into his body, into salvation with your sins. No, he wants to take your sins away first, and then when you're raised up from baptism, the Lord adds you to his church. And now, from then on, you can walk in newness of life and obey the Lord. And if you sin, as we all do, God still has a plan, because now you have the blood of Christ, just as we do. And in 1 John, it says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. That's how the blood of Christ works. Even in the Christian today, we're not perfect. We're going to stumble. All we have to do is go to God. But if you don't have the blood of Christ, if you haven't become a Christian, there's no way for you to have your sins removed. You're waiting for a devil's hell. And that's how far eventually sin wants to take you. If you need to respond, come forth while we sing the song of invitation.